Well, good morning, or good afternoon, or good evening, whatever the time may be for you. I trust things are going well for you in the midst of this coronavirus situation we're in. And I appreciate your listening to this message. You know, I don't need to say, but I'll say it, we are now living in a very interesting time, a difficult time, if not at least an uncertain time. And I wonder, are we handling this coronavirus or COVID-19 situation properly? We're trying to learn as we go, and some believe we're not doing enough to protect people and keep the death rate as low as possible. And others believe we're overreacting and will ruin the economy in the process, and that we'll be worse off in the long run for shutting down a majority of businesses in our country, and that the cure is worse than the disease itself. We're simply not sure how we handle this because we've never been here before. We get nervous about the whole thing. I know I do. And our hearts go out to the millions who have lost their jobs or businesses, and many may never recover from this. And we're grieved at the loss of life from this virus, and we hope and we pray for a cure sooner rather than later. We wonder what God is doing, for we know that God has brought this to the people of the whole world. Is it part of a judgment that he is bringing? Is it for correction? He spoke to the nation of Israel through the prophet Amos in Amos chapter 4, verse 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with a sword and have taken away your horses, and have made the stench of your camps to come up to your nostrils. Yet have ye not returned to me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you are as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God. So God warned them over and over that he had sent the pestilence and the sword and had made them stink. And yet they returned not. Two times he says, yet you have not returned to me. And I wonder, are we turning to God? Is this all getting our attention? Is this to cause us to look up and to trust him and give our lives to him? I would say so. We don't know for sure, but we do know he is in absolute control of everything that's taking place. Not a molecule moves without his control and permission. Colossians 1:17 says that he created all things and is before all things, and by him all things consist. Everything is held together by him. He put the galaxies and the stars and the planets in their places and orbits in space, and even put the bugs and the ants in their holes in the ground. Job says in Job 12:10, in his hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Well, I said that we're living in uncertain times. And you know what? That's good. In fact, we're always living in uncertain times. But we just don't realize that when things are rolling along smoothly and predictably, and when we can watch basketball and baseball and go eat out at Applebee's or Freddy's or wherever. We are, after all, only here in this life for a time, for a very brief time, and then we die. But the Bible says, my times are in thy hand, Psalm 31:15. The Bible says in James 4:14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Just a little time. We're here for a little time and we fly away. But praise God, we know the Savior and we'll fly into his arms, and there we will find peace and rest and joy, and will worship eternally. That's why Jesus Christ came to the earth. He came to pay the ransom that is owed because of our sin. We deserve death and death eternally in hell for our wickedness and the depravity of our heart. But he, Jesus, took our sins upon himself. You know, as a nation, we are worrying about dying from this virus. But it goes without saying that we're all going to die of something. 100% of people die. 100% of the people of this world will die. And a very teeny tiny number are going to die from this virus. But we're all going to die of something. We read in Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Jesus Christ left his heavenly Father. He was forsaken by the Father during a period of time when he hung on that cross. This week is Passion Week, when we remember that Christ went to Jerusalem to be falsely accused and sentenced to death and unjustly and wickedly nailed to a cross and murdered. Look at Matthew chapter 26. I'm going to go over to Matthew now, where we read of Christ facing the cross. And we read in Matthew 26, and I'm going to read verses 20, Matthew 26, verses 62 to 68. We read verse 62. And the high priest arose and said to him, answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? What is it which these witness or testify against thee? But Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. And the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard this blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Notice the words of Christ hereafter in verse 64. Christ endures this sham of mockery and justice, the illegal and unjust trials, the shameful abuse of him by those he came to save, the total rejection, the nailing to the cross, the laughing, the despising of God's Son. And we need to remember that during it all, Christ was focused on hereafter. We read in Hebrews 12, verses 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners, such hostility of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You see, if there be no hereafter, then Christ's sufferings, his passion, all that he endured, was a travesty of futility. We need more than a story, more than a great example of love and service to follow that may get us limping through life, but it won't help us in eternity. It will not cut it when we die. We need more than the wonderful story of the cross. We need the actual life that the story brings when believed. For if all we have in the Bible are stories and no life, no promise of a future, nothing afterwards, then we've got nothing, absolutely nothing to live for. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and you are yet in your sins. Then also they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But you know what? There is a Savior who after he made full payment for our sins, rose from the dead and ascended into heaven and is at the right hand of the Father, and he does really, really, really offer eternal life and forgiveness of sin to all who believe, to every single person who believes. Well, here in Matthew 26, we see Christ who stood before Caiaphas, the high priest. And he did that, he was there because he loves you and me so very much. Christ came into this world to save sinners. And his thoughts were on each of us here today as he willingly submitted himself to this cruel and unjust hearing. Silent until this moment, for the officer who struck him deserved no answer. But now he answers as Caiaphas puts him under oath. I adjure thee by the living God, are you who you say you are? And Jesus responded, thou hast said. In other words, Caiaphas, you said it. You've said it yourself. You've got it right. Yes, indeed I am. But nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. You see, Caiaphas thinks he's about to show his power by condemning to death the wonderful Son of God. But we see from the statement of Christ, who is really the one in power and absolute control. Christ is moving the events of these last hours to accomplish the fulfillment of all the prophecies of all the ages of his sacrifice for sin. The triumphant one is the one who appears to be bound, but is not bound except to do the will of his Father in heaven, to whom he will momentarily return. We will come back to the great statement of Christ, but let's move on and get yet another glimpse of the sufferings of the Savior. Verse 65 of Matthew 26, then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? And they answered and said, he is guilty of death. Even though they had all the evidence in the world to cause them to believe in Jesus Christ, they refused. They had closed their minds to the truth, and no amount of evidence would open their minds and thus their hearts. Like so many today, they wouldn't even look at the evidence, even though it was right in front of them. They just put up a willful barrier. Miracles, even all his miracles, would not convince the hard-hearted. And then the high priest rent his clothes. He tore his robe and said he'd spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? He'd heard all he needed to hear, so he asked for an immediate verdict. You've heard his blasphemy. What think ye? Verse 65, 66. He didn't ask for a vote that was required by their protocol, but just a verbal assent to what they'd already decided. He was guilty. And their answer was, he is guilty of death. Guilty of what? What crimes had he done? What evil had he committed against mankind? What sin had he committed against God? Guilty? But even now we see the taking on himself of our guilt, our sentence of death, becoming our sin sacrifice. Verse 67, they did spit in his face, they buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Here's the Supreme Court of Israel. And the Supreme Court of Israel isn't supposed to behave this way. It's doubtful that this kind of scene had ever taken place in the presence of this august body. They revealed themselves to be degenerates, a mindless mob of crude and vulgar animals, worse than animals. The sinfulness of sin, the darkness of the night of satanic viciousness, which is now hurled at God's sinless Son. When we see it, we see sin on display. Sin in all its decadent in all its depravity and ugliness, do we now see why sin is so wretched in God's sight and needs to be punished? Do we now see why all our righteous deeds are as filthy rags? And yet again, we see the love and compassion of Christ for sinners in his bearing this ugly, despicable sin. They spit in his face. You can't get any lower, get a lower insult than to have one spit in your face. They buffeted him. They beat him with their fists. Then they smote him with the palms of their hands and said, "Who is this that smote thee?" Like a cruel game of blind man's bluff. Jesus is being terribly mistreated because of his supposed blasphemy. But who are the ones doing the blasphemy here? The Jewish court, the highest court in the land of Israel. The accusers, not the accused. Jesus had not blasphemed because he was indeed the very Son of God, the Messiah. They blaspheme repeatedly as they condemned, humiliated, and abused the sinless Son of God, God in the flesh. And we're horrified as we consider the scene. How could civil, decent men stoop so low as to commit this crime? But you know, they're a picture of every person who rejects Christ. Every person who rejects Jesus Christ as Savior spits in his face, as it were, and is guilty of blasphemy against God, who sent his beloved Son to save that person and all mankind from sin. The irony is that all who misjudge Jesus will themselves be rightly judged by him one day. The tables are going to be turned. The criminals will no longer unjustly condemn and crush the innocent, but will themselves be justly condemned and crushed. What was Jesus' reaction to the cruel injustice against him? Well, Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:22, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself unto him who judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." This is his divinely appointed time. Let's look again at verse 64. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter. You see, the Lord adds something else, something that's quite profound and shocking to the priest. Nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. The profound and authoritative statement he makes here should have caused Caiaphas and his council to tremble in their little chairs at the prospect of facing Christ again. What if he's right? What if it's true that we will see him again at God's right hand? What if we are faced with the prospect of seeing him coming in the clouds of heaven? What would we do then? We who are illegally and unjustly condemning the innocent miracle worker to death. And here in Christ's answer to the high priest's charge, declared an oath that he indeed was the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and he was claiming triumph, victory, even in the hour of defeat. Caiaphas did not see the deed of Christ, but he will see it in a coming day. When Christ comes, he will call on the rocks and the hills to fall on him and hide him from the wrath of the Lamb, as we read in Revelation 6. One day he will look on him whom he pierced. And Caiaphas had a foretaste of things to come when a few days later the terrified guards came rushing in from the open tomb with the tidings of a resurrection in Matthew 28:11. If you want to turn there, Matthew 28:11, we read this. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests, Caiaphas, all the things that were done. Verse 12, and when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money, a big amount of money, to the soldiers, saying, say ye that his disciples came and stole him away while we slept. And if this has come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money, and they did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews unto this day. In other words, we'll pay you money to lie. Don't tell anybody that his body is not there, that he may indeed have risen from the dead. And then weeks later, in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 5, verse 25, weeks later, we find Caiaphas again, and his henchmen, with trouble in their hearts and terror in their souls, as they confront the disciples, Peter and the disciples, for preaching the gospel in Jerusalem. And in Acts 5:25, then came one and told them, the high priest, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple, teaching the people. And then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they sent them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did not we command you that you should not teach in his name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? And then Peter and the apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew. You, the ones I'm talking to now, and hanged upon a tree, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Remember, Jesus said to Caiaphas, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man, the Son of God, coming with great glory. They thought they were done with him, that they had hurled him out of their sight for good. But he, Jesus, was not done with them. What does that mean? It means indeed the Son of Man had risen from the dead and ascended to the throne and received dominion from the Ancient of Days. And all the things that they tried to accomplish were nothing to him. So that either he was all he laid claim to be, or Caiaphas was right when he charged him with blasphemy. See, we have no middle course today any more than they had then. Either Jesus is a liar, or he is the incarnate truth, an impostor, or indeed God the Son raised to the place of eternal rule. Christ was claiming to be this person, the Son of Man, who came with the clouds of heaven, the Messiah prophesied of here in Daniel 7:13, where he's coming with clouds. Daniel says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom, and all people and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Folks, we have a risen Savior to serve. We need to be busy serving him while we have some time. We don't know how long we have. We don't know what's going to happen in this nation because of this virus. But we have time now to serve Jesus, and that's all that matters. Whether we die, whether we live, all that matters now is I'm busy serving Jesus Christ. He gives us grace. His grace is sufficient in our time of need, in our time of suffering, our time of trouble, our time of confusion. But we have time now. We have little time to love him and tell him of the Savior is coming soon. Behold, we read in Revelation 1, verse 6, and he hath made us kings and priests unto our God and the Father, To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. God help us to be ready for his coming. He's coming soon. He loves you and me. May he find us serving him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the victory you've given us over sin and death, the hope of eternal life. And may this message of the wonderful love and victory of Jesus Christ be ours to share with others. May we be diligent to serve you, to love you, to rejoice in you, and just to rest in you. And thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Bless as we seek to serve you. Keep us safe. Keep us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much.